couple of passages I want to highlight. And I know we have 1 Corinthians 13:13 all over the place. In the well, you know, as you walk up the stairs, as you walk in the front door, this passage is a staple. Paul talking to the Corinthian church. Because here's what I know. I know love does change everything. And it's not so much that love changes everything, it's that when I understand that God loves me, changes everything. See, here's what I know. Stats will prove this. When you know who you are and you're loved by your parents and there's not some weirdness going on in your family, you're a different person. When your daddy loves you and is the dad that he should be to you, you're a different person. I'm not discounting the people that have had bad father-mother relationships, but I do know that. That if you have a dad that loves you and raises you the right way, you're a different person. You're less likely to commit crimes. You're more likely to have a job. You're more likely to contribute to society. That's not a racist statement or a crazy statement. That's a fact. And so it is with us. When I know who I am in Jesus, and when I know that God loves me, and I know that I'm a son or a daughter of the King, I'm a different person. My security, my confidence in who I am, the calling that is on my life. I don't find myself wavering in what God's called me to do because I know who I am in Jesus. I know that He loves me. I don't have to be insecure in that. I don't make a mistake and go, I wonder if God loves me now. I know He loves me. So we have to talk about this love. If faith, hope, and love are important, but the greatest is love. We have to talk about love. If it changes everything, then we have to talk about it. You know, we've been doing this five scriptures for life out of 1 John chapter 4. And 1 John is a passage, 46 times love is mentioned in this chapter. 135 verses, 46 times love is mentioned. And so let's look. And some of you are memorizing these passages. 1 John 4 says, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. 1 John 4:7-11. Chuck Colson told a story about prisoners of war during the Second World War who were made to do hard labor in a prison camp. And each day they were given a shovel and they would dig all day. And then they would come in and give an account of this tool in the evening. And one evening, 20 prisoners were lined up by the guard and the shovels were counted. And the guard counted 19 shovels. So he turned in rage to the 20 prisoners, demanding to know which one did not bring his shovel back. No one responded. The guard took out his gun and said that he would shoot 5 men if the guilty prisoner did not step forward. After a moment of tense silence, a 19-year-old soldier stepped forward. His head bowed down. The guard grabbed him, took him to the side, and shot him in the head. He turned to warn the others that they better be more careful than he was. And when he left, the men counted the shovels, and there were 20. The guard had miscounted. And the 19-year-old soldier gave his life for his friends. See, when we talk about God's love, I would even say it this way. My friend Mike Plain says this. Jesus is the repo man. Jesus is the one that gives his life for his friends. You know the greatest thing about that story? Is that they didn't just get their car paid off. They got then some. The turkey, the detail, and $17,000. Why? Because that's the way Jesus loves us. He doesn't just love us. He loves us abundantly or more than enough. He loves us deeper than we've ever been loved. He loves us greater than we've ever been loved. And he goes the extra mile than we thought he ever would. That's what that passage is saying. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. It's choosing to lay down a life like this 19-year-old did. See, one of the greatest theologians of all time was asked the question to give a group of people his greatest statement that he lives by. And here's what he said. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. The greatest theologian, this is your statement, a kid's nursery rhyme that you would sing with little kids. Why? Because Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You're not going to hear my opinion today. You're going to hear from the Bible how God views you, how God thinks about you. Because people are always going to have an opinion of you. People are always going to waver in their opinion of you because of the things you do. They're going to love you when you do good things. They're going to not like you when you do bad things. That's people. We have standards where we unfriend people if they do this, and we don't hang around them anymore if they do this. And then we base our relationships on that type of love, a contingent love. That's not Jesus, though. And so I have to look to the Bible and not look to people to understand this type of love that God has towards us. It's a love that he has towards us that is, as Paul said, hard to even fathom. You know why it's hard to fathom? Because we know us, and more than that, we know the people around us. And we go, God, how could you love them? Come on, you've said it. You've looked at a person today and said it. Some nervous laughter going on. It's like, how do you know? Is he talking to me right now? There's a part reason that Jesus would get so furious when it came to spiritual abuse. So he says things like, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he gets so furious with the Pharisees and the religious leaders because it was a reflection of him. Anytime you put your name out there to love someone like Christ loves the church and then you don't, it reflects very badly on him. And so when he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, he's asking us to lay down our lives for our wives. He's asking us to be sacrificial in our love for our wives. And so when we dominate or when we don't do that, it reflects very negatively on Jesus. And so we have to understand that he gets upset when we do things that betray him in a wrong way. So he always says, hey guys, love people the way I loved you. Jesus says that over and over and over again. Don't just love the way you know how to love. Love people, love one another the way I loved you. Why is that so important to him? Why is it so important? Because here's the biggest statement that we can make with that, you guys. That is impossible for me to love people when I have yet to experience the love that God has for me. It's impossible. It's contingent on what you do for me. And Jesus said, that's not how I loved you. So let's look at some of the things. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, says it this way. And Christ will make his home in your hearts. As you trust in him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Here's the point. The point is that as we experience the depth and the wideness of how God loves us, he says, as we experience that, now we can love people in the same way. And here's the beauty of what Christ does. He just tells us to do it. That's what I love about Jesus. He just comes in and says, I need you guys to start doing this. And you're like, but I need to be a little bit more complete. He says, no, you become complete as you do it. So he's saying, as you're experiencing Christ, there's no clause on when you can start loving other people. So he's saying, listen, this doesn't just start when you hit this age. This starts now. You're like, oh man, I like the excuses of doing it on my time. And that's not how Jesus operates. So much that he looked at his disciples and said, come follow me. And they're like now? Like leave everything? Yeah, it'll be inconvenient at times. There'll be moments where you don't want to love. You know what loving someone does? And you know what it means? It means wanting the best for them. Think about that for a moment. Loving someone means you want the best for them. You know why I love that Jesus and the way that he loves is that I know that Jesus is for me. So when I know that someone is for me, then I have no problem listening to them when they have a different plan than I thought was the better plan. So when I know that Jesus loves me and I trust that he has the best for me, then when my life gets thrown a curveball and I now go this way, which I know a lot of you are experiencing, Jesus isn't shocked by what is happening in your life. It just is made, it may be a different plan than you thought was going to happen. And he says, whoa, 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 do you trust me? This is how you know that you can trust me. It's going to be different than you thought. But here's the thing that you need to hear, you need to remember, is Jesus is for you. And he wants the best for you. Hear that today, you guys. Let that sink in today. He wants the best for you. Because a lot of times we take our relationships and the way we love as contingent as they are. And we put that into our relationship with Jesus. And we just say, because my friends haven't been for me and my friends didn't stick with me when I went through this, Jesus must be the same way. And it's not the case. It's not the case. Jesus loves people that don't deserve it. Romans 5 tells us this. It says, now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Listen, this is the best thing that Jesus did, is we didn't do anything to deserve the love. And he died anyway. He died knowing someone would reject it. He died knowing that some people may say no to Jesus. They may say no to the sacrifice, yet he died anyway. You and I, we don't mind doing nice things for people if they're nice to us. We don't mind doing nice things for people as long as I know that we got a handshake and maybe you're going to do something nice for me one day too. Yeah, I'll help you move. You owe me. You owe me. And that's why Luke 6 is so valuable, so important. Luke 6 is who we are as a church. Luke 6 is what it's all about. Like, study Luke 6. If you're a person in this room like, man, I find the Bible boring, or I find it that I don't get a lot out of it, read Luke 6. Study these verses. Hear what Jesus is saying in verse 27. Let's look at it. Hear what he's saying. But to you who are willing to listen, that's first and foremost. It's the most important thing that Jesus is saying up front. You who are willing to listen. I say love your enemies. That's different. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get any credit for that? That's a question. Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. If you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Guys, he's not talking about your friends. He's saying the word enemy. Somebody's face popped into your mind when I said enemy. Ex-wife, relationship with someone that hurts you, former employer took advantage of you, maybe lied about you. He said, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Lend to them. Think about this for a second. Give them something of value and don't expect it back. You're thinking about people right now that you let borrow something in your life and how they never returned it. Jesus is saying, let it go. Go buy a new one, cheapskate. Then your reward from heaven will be very great and you will be truly acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. And you must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. We think about this passage for a second. You and I don't do with well with loving people that really like us. We struggle with sacrificing our lives for people that are in our family, right? Like, it's easier to be selfish and to do the things we want to do and not worry about the things that our kids and our wives and our husbands want to do or our parents or our close friends. Like, we get some of that. Yeah, I would lend to people that I know are good people. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is bringing in this thought of forgiveness that he's saying, when you love people the way I loved you, now all of a sudden you're acting out, which is the point of the gospel. The gospel is not about sayings and making bold statements. The gospel is about putting something into action. So he's not just saying, love your enemies as a declaration of this could be good, or this is a great idea, or a good concept, or a good theory. He's saying, I'm actually asking you to do it. To put it into action. And as you put that into action, all of a sudden you're falling deeper and deeper in love with Jesus because now you're acting like Jesus. And he's putting a question for every single one of us. And he's saying, what's the point of taking care of the people around you? That's a given. He's saying the given is taking care of the people in your life. That's a given. That should be automatic. I shouldn't have to come up here and say, all right, husbands, need you to love your kids. Husbands, man, your kids need shoes. Need you to take care of that. Like, I don't have to say that. You get that. You understand that. Husbands, your kids need to eat. Don't forget that. Guys, don't forget to feed your kids. We don't have to do that. Jesus said that's a given. You guys already know that. Husbands, you already know. Here's the expectation. He's saying, the world is saying, you don't have to love your enemies. But I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. What? Do good to those who hate you. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Can we think about this for a moment? It didn't say he's kind to the people that do good things. It didn't say he's kind to the people who love them back. See, when Jesus said, I loved you, you also ought to love me, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said, this is my commandment. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And do what? Second, love your neighbor as yourself. So there must be something that's happening in that statement that Jesus said, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's something powerful that's happening that as I love people, I'm demonstrating in action what God's love is and what it looks like. And so that when someone hates me, the only way that I can get them not to hate me is I do good to those that hate me. That I love my enemies. See, for some reason in our society and in our culture, we've taken on this stance that as long as I do something to the person that I despise that they're doing in the beginning. So, for example, I can say, don't treat me like that, but I'm going to treat you like that. As if that makes any kind of sense. So now, here's what it is. I don't like that you hit me, but I'm going to hit you back. That makes no sense. It doesn't make sense when you're teaching it to your six-year-old. It doesn't make sense when you're a 40-year-old man and someone has to tell you that. That makes no sense whatsoever. And so Jesus says, if we're going to rectify, if we're going to come together, if we're going to change anything that's happening in our society, then you have to do good to those that do not like you. And you have to do good to those that hate you and don't like what you stand for and don't like what you're all about. You have to do something so radically different because that's the way he loved you. There was no preconceived ideas. He loved you anyway with all of your mess while you were still a sinner, with all your junk, with all your baggage. He says, I love you and I love you unconditionally. And so I'm asking you to love others like that, where you want the best for them. You want the best for their lives. You want the best. So it's not a jealous love. It's a love that says, I want you to succeed. When was the last time we did that with an employee? And I want you to get the promotion. And so let's work hard together to get you the promotion. Like, we don't do that. Our culture says something totally different. And Jesus changes all of this by a statement in John 15 when he says, I no longer call you slaves. I call you my friends. Jesus takes this concept that you and I have brought into society, where it's two chairs that I sit across from one another. And when I sit across from one another in these two chairs, is what I'm really saying is there's an ownership. There's a master-slave mentality when I sit across. But Jesus comes in and he takes the chairs and he puts them side by side. And when he puts them side by side, he says, we're on the same level playing field. You're my friend because friends confide in one another. Friends tell each other secrets. Friends love each other. And so he says things like, I don't call you slaves anymore because a master doesn't confide in his slaves, but he does in his friends. So Jesus brings this friendship level and he says, I'm asking you to bring that kind of love into the friendships that you have. And there's a big difference between knowing someone's name and knowing them. I think I recognize that person versus I know them. Jesus is saying, I want to know you. I want to know you. Jesus' love is constructive. This is usually where you and I check out. We check out because of what the Bible says about Jesus' love towards us in Revelation. He says, I correct and I discipline everyone I love. See, we don't like Jesus' type of love for that. He says, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Jesus' constructive love is that he disciplines us and he corrects us. And it's again with the concept of, I want you to be better. Not, I want to embarrass you. I want to make you look funny. I want people to laugh at you. That's not Jesus' point. We've experienced that in friendship. We've experienced the love in friendship where someone comes to us and wants to highlight our flaws so that they feel better about themselves. We've experienced that. So when Jesus corrects us, now all of a sudden we're going, oh, is Jesus just like one of my old friends? He's correcting me. Jesus will do certain things to get you to change who you are. But the end goal is that you are a better person and that you're different and that you can be on the path that he wants you to be on. And so he will bring things in your life. He will bring people in your life. Those of you that are praying for patience, he's going to bring people in your life. Say, prove it. Or he's going to give you kids like that. Come on, Jesus. Come on. Come on. I can't experience his love without discipline and correction. If you just want the side of Jesus that loves you and takes away your sins, a grace-giving Jesus when you mess up, if that's all you want, no, there's going to be moments where Jesus slaps you upside the head. Jesus, that hurt. That was the point. That was the point. He's correcting you. And if you're stubborn and you're like, I don't like being corrected. I know that's nobody in here, but. But notice what it says. I correct and I discipline those I love. He goes into an analogy of what type of father doesn't correct his kids? Right? He's saying, as a parent, what parent says you can do whatever you want with all my money? A bad parent is what he says. Yeah? And so Jesus says, I correct and I discipline. We need correcting. We need discipline. There's moments and things that happen in our lives where God is correcting us or telling us to slow down or telling us to go a different direction. And all of it you may see as painful. You may see as hurtful. And you may see as God hurting your feelings. And you might be offended by it. But don't highlight the offense. Highlight the fact that he's trying to change you. And it's because he loves you. Not because he's mad at you. There's two types of conditioning that I do with the girls in soccer. There's conditioning, and then there's conditioning. The one condition is you're in trouble, and so we're running the hills. The other one is to prepare you for what you're about to face in the season. It's not because I'm mad at you. I'm trying to prepare you for what's about to happen to you in the season. And games and championships are actually won in those moments, not in the game moments. And so it is in life. It's a preparation time that God is preparing you for a season that you're about to enter, and you see it as bad and you see it as negative, and God's going, I'm trying to correct some things in your life, because when you're about to go into the season, if you're this way going into the season, it's going to be a very bad season. You're going to be there a very long time, but if you would let me correct and mold you and discipline the things that are going on in your life, you'll actually see the benefit. The problem is we see things from this level and God sees them from that level. Yeah? And so it comes again down to, do I trust God? Do I trust him that he actually has the best for me in a culture where we've all been hurt? So difficult. But his love is constructive. So John chapter 15 continues in verse 9. It says this way. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. And he uses this word abide. He says, abide in my love. That word abide means make yourself at home. That word abide means stay, relax, hang out, take a load off, pull up a seat, pull down some roots. Stay forever. Jesus' command in this word abide is live in this moment of abiding in his love. It means you can now know you will always have someone who loves you. You will always have someone who won't turn their back on you despite what you do. That's what the word abiding means. It means that I have someone that I can always turn to. It's a personal Jesus. Again, in the Old Testament, as we were reading last week in Judges chapter 2, when it talked about the generation after Joshua who didn't know the Lord. And then it says, and judges rose up, and he put judges over the God's people and Israel and these judges. And it says, and when they died off, they went back to their ways. Why? Because they were looking to men to fulfill this abiding. And listen, when you look to a man to have a relationship with Christ, it'll never end well because man will disappoint you. I don't know if you know this, but your wife will disappoint you. Your husband will disappoint you. Your kids will disappoint you today. Today. In the next hour. Your best friend, I know they're the best friend of all time, and you went to high school together, they're your bestie, whatever, they will disappoint you. They're going to talk bad about you at some point. Your wife too. Your kids too. They're talking about you at school. Oh, you know what my dad did. Oh, my dad is so embarrassing. He does this, this, this. That's my job as a dad, to embarrass you. Come on, somebody. Because then the boys will stay away. You just got to act crazy. When they come around, you just act crazy. Now, I don't want to date her. She might be crazy too. And just act crazy. Just roll your eyes a couple times and shake. I mean, that guy's crazy. You know? Oh my gosh. Sorry, that was the medicine. That was the medicine. That's the point. They will disappoint you. But the abiding, the goal is Jesus never will. Well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. How can I trust the Bible? How can I know it's the truth? Because you and I were created for more. We are created to love and to be loved. And we're all longing for something. We're all asking this question at some point in my life. Is this it? Is this all there is? There's got to be more to life than this. All of us in this room. Some of you, you ask it at 18. Some of you, 6. Some of you, 50. But we all ask that question. Is this it? Is this all there is? Is there more? You were created with that. You want more than what you're currently experiencing. And Jesus said, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. And that's hard for us to wrap our mind around. And Paul said that. It's so difficult for us to comprehend that God loves me because I know I've messed up. I know I've screwed things up. I know my friends have done so too. And I know that at the end of the day, how could a God love me? Knowing what I've done. Knowing who I am. But when you discover that he loves you, when you discover that he poured out his grace and his mercy for you to empower you to be different, and now the world looks at you and says, man, there's something so different about you. Well, it's not really anything I've done. It's what God did. It has to be because I knew you. You were crazy. I used to try to date your daughter, but you were crazy, you know? It's what he does. You don't ever have to worry about being good enough with Jesus because he loves you just the way you are. See, with everybody else, we got to perform. With everybody else, we got to put on a show. Jesus said, not with me. I know you, and I love you anyway. And that changes everything. That changes everything. As I said in the beginning, when we bring insecurity into our life and into our relationships, it affects our job, it affects our attitudes, it affects the way we live. When I bring into my relationships the fact that Jesus loves me and that he's called me and that he has a plan for me, and I bring that in, I'm a different person. I talk different. I act different. I respond to people different. Why? Because I'm abiding in his love. Jesus said, again, this is my commandment, that you love one another. How? The way that I loved you. And so instead of looking at the people in your life that you say, God, why are these people in my life? He said, because I've asked you to love them the way that I've loved you.
last passage, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with what? His love. 1 John 4:16. Again, hear this. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. You know what every single day you and I can evaluate our lives based on this? How are we loving people? Every single day. No matter what you're doing, every single day, we can evaluate our life on how we're doing this. Your family, your friends at school, the people that are different than you at school, at your work, every single day we can evaluate. Holy Spirit, am I allowing you to fill my heart? And it's based on how am I loving other people? Well, today it seems like I'm a little short and I'm a little angry. I'm a little disappointed. And some of us say things like, I haven't had my coffee yet. Maybe that's the problem. No, the problem is we've not let the Holy Spirit fill our hearts with his love. Well, I seem to be a little short-tempered and I seem to be a little stubborn today. I don't know what's going on. Well, here's what's happened. We've not let the Holy Spirit fill our hearts with his love. You know the difference? You'll know a difference when you try to love someone the way you can love them and when you love someone the way only God could love them. You know how that is? You stop a block away and you say, this isn't right. I got to do something for this old couple. Who is that talking? That's God's love. And God's love then is, I don't want to just pay off your car. I want to detail it and put a turkey in the front seat. It's a good touch. And I want to get other people involved. And other people involved means $17,000. What is that? That's someone who allowed the Holy Spirit to fill his heart with his love. And that's the way God loves us. He doesn't just give us stuff to get by. He goes more than enough. An abundant love means it's more than you ever fathomed or dreamed or desired. So much deeper, so much greater, because that's the way God loves you. It's so hard for me to fathom. Yeah, it is. It's gonna be. Abide in that. Abide in that amazement of how much God loves you. Live there and love people from that place. Because when I make it other than an agape love and I start loving people in the wrong way, then we mess it up. Don't mess it up. Don't mess it up. Luke 6, let's put that into action. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Come on. What? What? Have you ever been around a parent, maybe you've been this parent, where you like tell your kids to say thank you and you think you're teaching them manners? Or telling them to say sorry to their sibling, they hit their sibling and the kid's crying. Tell them sorry, I'm sorry. They ain't sorry. Right? They're not sorry. They didn't do it because they're doing it so that you don't whip their tail more than you already did, you know? I'm sorry. I'm going to get you next time, you know? He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That's how God loves. Let's pray. God, I don't fully grasp your love for us. It is a mystery, the greatest of mysteries, that you love us. God, there's so many things that we've brought to the table. And we know that sin separates us and makes us enemies of God. God, we know that sin And the goal of sin is to separate us from your love. And so, God, we bring a lot of that to the table, yet you still love us. You still extend grace and mercy. God, I can't even fathom why. Because yours is not a contingent love. Yours is a love that while we are still sinning, you died. God, thank you for the way you demonstrated your love. God, I pray that we would rest in that love today. I pray that we would abide. I pray that we would make that our home today. God, I pray that we would have a new reality of the way you love us today. Those that came in feeling guilt and shame, condemnation, can know that you're a God that loves them despite what they've done, despite what we've brought to the table. God, more than anything, I pray that we'd have an understanding that you call us friends. It's a big difference between just knowing somebody and being their friend, and yet you want a friendship, a relationship with us. God, you want to make it personal. I pray today that there would be an understanding on some level of the way you love us. Here's what I'm asking you to do today. As these guys sing that song, some of you, can just sit where you are. Some of you, you may want to talk to somebody, maybe have someone pray with you. There's people that can do that. Maybe you have a relationship with somebody, a small group leader, or somebody you're friends with. You're like, you know what, I just need to talk to somebody today. I need someone to pray with me. Maybe you're in this room and you just need an encounter. You need someone to encounter you. You need God to encounter you. Just one encounter. Change a life. God, would you invade your people today? As they sing this song, I just pray. I'm going to sing it over you. Hear the words. Familiar song. Some of you can stand, you can worship. Some of you can sit, you can dwell. Some of you, you're so bogged down by sin and the mistakes you've made. You've only heard about half of what I had to say. Because you're feeling such guilt and shame, God says, listen, I'm here to restore, to renew, to forgive. Just call on the name of Jesus. Call on the name of Jesus. Can we sing the song together? Those of you that are able and want to, would you stand?
Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are. Great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us all. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us.